Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's text comes from the Gospel reading, starting with verse 23. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, but between this week and last week, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been just a little bit blunt. I'll remind you of last week. He said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and it would be already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So let's just try to frame this week's scripture and what happened between these two passages. Jesus spoke on repentance. He also spoke about having the faith of a mustard seed. He also healed a woman. And when he healed her on the Sabbath. So, once again, the leadership of the time was very upset that he did work on the Sabbath, which he promptly reminded them that none of them would leave their ox in a ditch and wait till the next day to go get them. So pretty much having a back and forth conversation with the people as they question every single thing that he did. Now this week he has asked a half-hearted question about salvation, and not even of this guy's own salvation, but in a way to keep the answer at arm's length. He asks on others' salvation. Now, in reviewing the commentaries, the writers, to me, made a very good observation. They would suggest that if you were truly interested in salvation, wouldn't you be more worried about your own than the others? Look at Jesus' answer in the text. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut that door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you came from.'" Now, if you have a good understanding of salvation and the gospel, you're going to say, "Don, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. This sounds an awful lot like work." And you're right. It does sound like work, which is why I looked into what the word "strive" really means. Strive in the Greek is agonizome. Easier said than done there. But that's where we get the word agonize. It was used often in describing athletes in their competition agonizing to complete their task, to complete their sport, in order that they might prevail and come out the winner. So yes, we are saved by grace. And yes, it is a free gift of God. But coming into that narrow door will involve many struggles. And it will be agonizing. I mean, think about what you're fighting against. Think about what's trying to keep you from that narrow door. What's trying to frustrate you, or persecute you, or even abuse you to keep you from that narrow door. Now, the devil is going to throw everything he's got at you. And guess what? The world's going to do the same thing. Look around you. And the scary part is even your own sinful flesh is going to fight you tooth and nail to the bitter end. I mean, think about this. If Jesus was tempted, Jesus was persecuted, hated, abused, and finally tortured and killed, what do you think about what could happen to you? Consider his disciples, his apostles. Every single one of them were killed, lest John, who was left alone on an island by himself. This is tough stuff. I mean, the other reading I had to choose from was in Hebrews, and it starts off asking if you've resisted your sin to the point of shedding blood. And there was no easy way out for this one. So what is, or who is, the narrow door? Jesus. Jesus is the narrow door, the one that provides that pathway to heaven. We hear other scriptures saying, the way to heaven or the way to righteousness is narrow and difficult. The way to destruction is broad and easy and wide. So it's narrow simply because it is the only way, period. Jesus shared this in other scriptures. I'm going to share just a couple with you because we don't have all day. But he spoke in John 10 saying, "So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Consider John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and that where I am going, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And how did Jesus respond? He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Moving through the scripture, Jesus proceeds to tell the people there will come a day when the master of the house, being God, will get up and close the door, and no more will enter. This seems designed to knock these people down a peg, to give them a little taste of reality, that one day this door will close. It immediately reminded me of the ark. You know, Noah's building the ark, 120 years. Everybody thinks he's crazy. One day that door closed, and it began to rain. One day, the door will close. So, sinful men then and now, not really much difference when you think about it. I mean, sure, we've had some advances in things, but the methods are still the same. There's government, education, science, medicine. Men rely on these for the solution to man's problems. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of these things. They're all ordained by God. But the problem is, none of these are the solution. They're not the solution to man's gravest problem, the one disease that will claim each and every one of us until the Lord's return. How many people know what Romans 3:23 says? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a disease that afflicts all of us. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, every single one of us is afflicted by sin. So that begs the question, why would the man ask the question in such a way? Think of the day. Who were the leaders? Who were the educators in that time? Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. What were they educated in? How did they think we were saved? The law. They were the lawgivers. Men thinking they could find another way. They don't need a Savior. They can do it themselves. Make no mistake, these men knew the Scripture. And they knew it well. And ironically, they knew the Scripture foretold of a Savior, a Redeemer. And here he was, standing right before them. They knew God's Word, but they didn't know God. Romans 1:22, another great phrase that describes us. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Moving through. When God closes the door, what will they say? When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. His response, probably some of the most terrifying and chilling words in the Bible. He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. These men were arrogant. They thought they had the whole thing figured out. They didn't need a Savior. Ironically, if you look at the Christian is humbled by the work of Christ, realizing he is that narrow door. He is the only way. And it will be agonizing. And we will be bombarded by everything the devil, the world, and even your own sinful flesh has to throw at you. So in closing, I'm personally going through a series on the book of Acts. And I wanted to share with you Peter's sermon, because it's a beautiful example of pure gospel being preached. A couple things to consider as we go into this reading. This sermon was directly after Pentecost, right after the flames of the fire were over their heads and they were speaking, and everybody accused them of being drunk. These people would likely be the same people who were there on Palm Sunday cheering on Jesus as in his triumphant entry. They were also probably the same people steered and coerced by the leadership and the educators of the time to yell and demand for this crucifixion. And I would suggest to you, as sinners, we probably would have been in that crowd. But there is good news. I promise. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, And he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and is buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now the people, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. My dear brothers and sisters, strive for the narrow door. Jesus has indeed died for your sins and mine. He is that narrow door. He is the only way to enter the kingdom. Lord, mighty God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your Son and all that you've done. We ask you to strengthen us as we strive for your Son, the narrow door, to receive us into heaven that we might be with you and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. In his mighty name we ask, amen. Now may the author of life guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue now with the voluntary for a time of meditation.